will not be, in verse 12, negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure you that always, that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So Peter is talking and he's telling them, hey, if you want to enjoy life, if you want to be ready to live, if you want to be ready to die, and listen, if you're ready to live or die, you're ready for anything, aren't you? If you want to be ready for anything, then he says you need to be ready to die. You see, that's when you're at peace. Hey, I know where I'm going. I know my sins are forgiven. I know that I have the hope of heaven. So if anything happens to me, you see, and again, you read Dennis died, great physically, that explains it. But the reality is I won't be dead. I'll be more alive than I've ever been previously, because I'll be in the presence of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with no more sorrow, no more crying, no more death, no more battles with sin, no more having to watch the news. I mean, just to have the Lord there, you know, and be in His presence. No more motorcycles just ripping by and making a bunch of noise, you know. You guys thought I didn't hear that. I heard. And we're told, don't lay up treasures for yourself here on earth, where moth and rust can destroy and corrupt, and thieves can break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. You see, the idea, the thought that we have here is we're just camping out. Not only are we to live with death in mind, that we are, and be prepared to die, but we need to recognize to keep our touch with this world as light as possible. Again, not that you can't have things and enjoy things. There are those that are austere and say, well, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't drive a nice car, you shouldn't have a nice house, you shouldn't wear nice clothes, and you should just be in poverty. And then there's the other extreme that says, well, if you're a Christian, you should have a Mercedes, you should have a mansion, you should have, you know, the high-end clothing and all. And both of those things are, they're opposite, out of balance. You see, we need to keep, though we can enjoy these things that God provides for us and blesses us with, we need to be careful that they don't take control of our lives, that we don't live for those things, you see. That's why it says, enjoy them, but don't treasure them. You see, treasure that which lasts. And that's the Word of God, and to be involved in the work of God. And so we need to be those that are recognizing, as Peter says, I'm going to put off my tent. The picture that Peter is talking about there is that of camping out. This is temporary. As I shared with you last week, you know what? You can, you know, have the flaps lifted and have the tent fixed, but it's still a tent. This body is a tent, and it's just getting old. And I can tell you just from experience, I know what it's like to be young, and I know what it's like to be old. It's a tent. Okay? It's not, the old tent ain't what it used to be. The third thing that we didn't get to last week is we need to live for the benefit of others. Now here's what's interesting about this passage that we're reading. Peter here, as I mentioned, is in his 70s. By the time he's writing this letter, he's getting older. The tent is unraveling, but it is clear as he recognizes that, and he's not afraid of that. He just shares the reality of that. His energy and his focus is not on himself. His energy and his focus is on others. See, what moves Peter is what motivates him is others. You see, here in this first chapter of Peter, there's one word, your, appears four times, and the pronoun you appears 11 times. What's that tell you and me? Well, Peter, as he's writing this letter, as he's penning under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the words that God is leading him, he is talking about them. You, your, his concern is for them. That's why he says in verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. Verse 12, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you of these things, though you know and are established in them. Verse 13, I think it's right as long as I am in this tent to stir you up. Who's Peter talking to? Who's he thinking about? He's thinking about, and he's living for the benefit and the blessing of other people. And he does this in two ways here. One, by reminding them of the things that they already know. That's what he says here. I think in verse 13, it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. See, reminding means that it's something that you already know. But I'm just reminding you of this. He wants them to be fully aware and not to forget these things he's sharing with them. And for those who have kind of settled in and got comfortable, he wants to stir them up and wake them up. And he says, even though you already know these things, you're established in the present truth, even though that's true, he says, I think it's right that I remind you of what you already know. A good teacher will do that. So if you ever think, I've heard this before, that's a good thing. In fact, Jesus would often repeat himself in parables, in his parables and in his sermons. Solomon would do that in Proverbs. David does it in the Psalms. There are certain themes when you read the Scriptures that are repeated because a good teacher will repeat himself over and over again. Let me say that again. A good teacher... I'm just kidding. But you need to be reminded. Why? Because we've got this thing, our minds, I forgot. I know you told me that. I remember you telling me that, but I totally spaced it and forgot. In fact, as a teacher, the stats on learning, when it comes to speaking especially, and people retaining what you speak, well, the stats are dismal. Do you know that the average person, you can Google this if you'd like, I did, retains at best, that's if you're not tuned out or looking at your cell phone right now, or trying to figure out what you're going to get your husband, your wife, your kids, or grandma or grandpa for Christmas. If you're not texting someone, right now, if you are tuned in to what I am saying and your ADD hasn't kicked in, you will only remember 25% of what I'm saying. So I'll see you guys later. No, I'm just kidding. What's up with that? But it's the fact. I mean, that's if you're tuned in. It has been proven by reports of research at Florida State University and Michigan State University that 2 months after listening to a talk, the average listener will only remember 25% of what was said. In fact, after we have barely learned something, we tend to forget from one half to one third of it within 8 hours. So husbands, wives, Don't forget that. Be gracious to one another. I can't believe you forgot. Why? Did you hear the stats that Pastor Dennis read the other night? See, that's why you need to listen to what's being said. You need to pay close attention to what's being said. And that's why we have media that's available and CDs that are available. Some of you are going, what's a CD? I've heard of those. Is that something you get in the bank or something? You put your money in CDs? Yeah. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But because most people don't have CDs anymore. But because they go on the website. And that's why we have stuff up on the website. Why? So you can listen. So you can, maybe re-listen and pay attention, you see. Because that's the way life is. Now, the good news is if you will retain 45% if you both see it and hear it. 70%, it goes up, if you see, hear, and do it. That's key. That's why Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. That's why I encourage you to, we have small groups here in the church, men's study, women's study, the Abide ministry. We have a few home studies around to get together with people and just talk about it and then put it into action. You know, when I was younger, my dad was a private pilot. He had his own airplanes and he loved to buy, he'd go buy wrecked planes and he'd go out to the airplane hangar that he had at Miro Airport down the hill in Rialto and he would fix the planes himself. He had an FAA guy that was a friend who'd sign him off for him, but he loved to putsy around and do that and he loved to fly. And so when I was younger, I came to one place in my life and I said, I'd like to fly. And since I got a free plane, I don't have to rent the plane. My dad owns it. It'd be pretty inexpensive. All I need is an instructor. And so I started down that road. But what they tell you to do is when you are taking private pilot lessons, you should also, if you're going to really benefit, you should take ground school at the same time. Now, what's ground school? Well, that's where you go to a college and you take a class in weather. It talks about weather and the different kind of clouds and all the things that you can run into and air pressure, and talks about back in the day when you had to dial different frequencies to go from one airport to the other. Now with the GPS, you don't really need to do that much anymore. But back in that day, you had to know all that stuff. And so you would sit in a classroom and be taught. And the best way for you to retain it, which is what they requested and required you actually to do, the best way to retain that is in the classroom, and then you get out and you get into the airplane and you actually put it into practice. Otherwise, it just, you're trying to hold on to it, but it doesn't really connect. You don't really retain it unless you get in the airplane and fly it as well. That's true of our lives as Christians. If we are going to retain, if we are going to benefit, if we are going to take what we know and really live it out, that's the only way we are going to be able to hold on to it. Otherwise, we forget it. It slips away. You need to not only know the truth, you need to live out the truth. So Peter is saying here, I know you already know this stuff, but I think it's a good thing. I think it's a right thing to remind you of these things over and over again. So if when I'm teaching you say, I've heard that before, well, good. The question is not so much, have you ever heard it? The question is, the things that you are hearing and aware of, that you are being taught, are you practicing those things? Are you applying those things to your life? And you know what? Here's the great thing about God's Word. It's like nothing else. You see, when you open the Word of God, I can read a passage and I've got my Bible highlighted and notes here and notes there, and I can read a passage and man, it just touches me, and I highlight it and write notes, and then I don't read it for a while, and then maybe as I'm going through my Bible again, all of a sudden I come upon that same passage, and man, it hits me in a whole different way, and I see the same passage, but man, God gives me some insight that I didn't see previously, and It just comes alive to me, that passage. You ever had that happen where you're just reading something and, oh, that's a cool, I think I'll try and memorize that. And then all of a sudden, one day, things happen and the opportunity comes and man, that passage suddenly, at that point in your life, in the situation or in the circumstances that you're in the period of life that you're in, suddenly that passage speaks to you in a very powerful, impactful way. And it's not just, you know, knowledge now, it's life. It becomes alive to you. That's what the Word of God is. That's what the Word of God does. That's why the Bible says it's the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It's powerful than any two-edged sword, able to cut and discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You see, that's what the Word of God does. And so that's why you can read it over and over and over again. And Peter's saying, I don't apologize for that, because I want to stir you up. I want to remind you. And I want to wake you up. There in verse 13, I want you to wake up, man. And I recognize my time is short. And that wake you up means to arouse or wake you up from your lethargy or drowsiness in the Greek. To be awakened from drowsiness. Have you ever fallen asleep in the light? I think there's Christians like that. They come to church all the time. They know the Word. The God is speaking to their hearts. But you know what? They're sleeping. They're not awake. And I'm not talking awake physically. You may be awake tonight physically, and I hope you are. I try and keep it cold enough in here to keep you from sleeping. But you may be awake physically. You may hear what I'm saying, you see, and you may even understand how it applies to your life spiritually. But let me ask you a question. Is there, again, that moving forward? Is there that application, you see? Because you can fall asleep in the light. There are people who have been raised maybe in a Christian home, and they memorized all kinds of scripture, and they know all about God. But when it comes to their spiritual walk, there's no progress because they're sleeping. Oh, I know that. Oh, I know that too. Oh, I know that. And but there's no action in their life. I remember when I worked down at Alpha Beta Bakery. I lived in Rialto. Worked at Alpha Beta Bakery, which was a pretty decent sized food, grocery store chain rather, several years ago, probably longer than I want to think about, but because I was a young man when I worked there. But, you know, I would many times work a night shift, and then I would get off, you know, early in the morning, sometimes pulling a double. You're working in a hot bakery. And, man, everything's going 100 miles an hour. I mean, it's just work. And so I'd get off work and I'd be tired. And then I'm driving from La Habra to Rialto. So I'm driving east and I forget my sunglasses, or I didn't have them. You ever, probably most of you have never lost a pair of sunglasses, but I had a struggle with that, or I'd misplace them. And so here I am in my car. I'm driving home, you know, no sunglasses on. I'm tired. And you know, you're kind of squinting because you're driving east into the sun. You got off in the morning, and the AC was an aftermarket AC in my car at the time. And so it didn't work real well. So it's a little warm. You're squinting, driving home in the sun. It's bright out. There's all kinds of light. light. But guess what? Twice I fell asleep. Thank God for those little things you run over. Woke me up. Of course, when you wake up like that, the adrenaline's going. You're about to have a heart attack, but you're not sleeping anymore. You know what I mean? Sometimes that's what happens in our lives, isn't it? God's saying something, a thousand times, and all of a sudden some crisis comes in. Okay, God, what? And that's the way we are. Why? Why do we wait till that kind of a thing happens? We can live in light of the truth of God's Word, become drowsy, saying, I already know this stuff. I could teach this stuff. Some of you may be even sitting here right now going, I'm so bored. Listen, it's not about showing up at church. It's about growing up. You see, and we need to put into action what we're hearing. I don't know if you guys had the same problem, but I struggled with getting up for school. You know what? I'm not a morning person. Never have been a morning person. I obviously working in the bakery, you adjust to those things. But you know, some people wake up and they kind of bug me a little bit because they kind of wake up like with the sun, and then they're happy. Hey, how you doing? And I'm going, I'm not doing well right now. It's like 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning. The sun's up, but I'm not. Okay? And so my mom would come in, you know, and Dennis, time to wake up to get ready for school. Okay, Mom, just a few more minutes. And then you kind of fall back to sleep. And then Mom would come back in. Dennis, you better get up. You're going to miss the bus. Okay, I'm getting up. And then I'd act like, and then I'd get up and, you know, kind of on your knees, and but you're still in bed, kind of with your head on the pillow, but your knees, you've folded your knees in, so you're kind of like, just in case she comes in again, you spring up, you know, but what happens is your feet fall asleep, you know, you get that tingling because they cut off the circulation. Then when you try and get up, you're going, you can't walk, you know, but here's what would happen with me. There were times where Mom would wake me up and then I'd try and wake me up and I'd kind of drift off back to sleep. You ever done this? And I dreamed I was getting dressed for school. You ever done that? If you've read that, raise your hand. Anybody else here? Am I weird? Okay, I'm good. I'm good. It's the right church. Again, few of you like me. But I would dream that I was all dressed, and then my mom would come back and goes, you're going to miss the bus. And so then I go, and I look at the clock and I only got 10 minutes and I run out and get a shower and try and get dressed. And I miss the bus. I didn't do good in school because I missed the bus a lot. You see, when Mom says wake up, if you don't want to miss the bus, if you don't want to live with the stress of crisis, you know what? Get up. How many of us as Christians, God is speaking to you and speaking to you. And you know, have you ever done this where every Bible study that you hear sounds the same? Have you ever done that? You ever had that happen in your life? You go to church, boom. Pastor teaches, he's teaching from a completely different passage than the guy you heard on the radio earlier, but it's the same message. And you're going, what's going on? And you get your devotions, boom, same message. Guess what? You run into somebody and maybe they say, can I share a problem with you? And sure, I'll help you. And then they start sharing with you and you're going, same problem I'm having right now. Guess what? God is speaking. He's saying, hey, wake up. Wake up and you need to wake up. You need to quit your sleeping. You need to get up and get moving and respond to what the Lord is saying. He reminds you all over the place in different ways, in different venues, through different people. He's saying, hey, you need to get ready. You need to get going. You're still in bed, man. You need to grow up. Maybe some of you are even dreaming about ministry someday or serving in some capacity or dreaming about actually reading through the whole Bible in a year. One of these days when life isn't busy, I'm going to... And then you put the dream in. Listen, dreaming about it doesn't get it done. Talking about it doesn't get it done. You see, you need to get moving. And that's what Peter is saying here. I want to stir you up. I want to wake you up. Why? Because I want what's the best for you. What is going to bless your life. What is going to bring satisfaction and peace and joy to your life. And these things I'm talking to you guys about, these are the things. These are the things that you need to pay attention to. So he wants to stir them up. But here's the greater point. Peter is nearing the end of his life. He realizes that time is running out. And so, he's a man who, as he's living his life for others, instead of becoming consumed with his own aches and pains and comforts, like sometimes the older we get, the more we tend to do. You know, well, I'm getting old now, I'm just going to quit. And I quit this and quit that. You quit work, you quit. And pretty soon you're sitting around, you know, just, eating and watching television. And, maybe puttering around somewhere, playing golf or whatever. But you're not involved in life anymore. And you wonder why you're not happy. You wonder why you're so miserable. Paul, Peter, both of them. Jesus, we look at the examples when time is short. It's not a time to think about yourself. The disciples were doing that when they realized Jesus was going to die. What were they doing when he says, hey, I'm about to go to Jerusalem and die. And they're jockeying for position. Okay, so who's going to sit on his right and on his left? And Jesus is thinking about them. You see, how he could minister to them. That's what Peter's doing here. Somebody once said, a man wrapped up in himself makes a very small package. It's true. Man's focus is well illustrated. Apart from God, this is the way he lives. He lives for himself. That's the progress we've made in this country. I mean, you can tell it by the magazine titles. Or I should say digression that we've made in this country. It used to be I don't know how many of you remember. Some of you do because you're my age. There was a magazine called Life Magazine back in the day. It was a giant magazine with big pictures in it. It was a cool magazine. You used to love to look at it. You see, as a kid, I remember. And then it moved from Life to People. People magazine came along. Then it moved from People to Us. And now there's a magazine out called Self. I mean, have you ever seen a magazine called Others? There may be one, but it's not very popular. And yet the Bible tells us that it's not about self. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about others. We ought to live our lives to be a blessing to others and think about others, as I shared on Sunday. Again, message on Sunday, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Remember when I said that? Here we are back again. I didn't actually orchestrate this text based around what I taught on Sunday. But God's saying, hey, don't forget this. I'm reminding you again this week, especially during Christmas season. It's about others. It's about others. If you want to live a joyful life, think about others more than yourself. You know, if you want to check around, just ask a missionary who is really sold out and gone out and you know what, man, they're living for the Lord to minister to the people, and they do with a lot of the stuff that we think we need to have in order to live. And they're the happiest, they're the most joyful people. There are people that don't have anywhere near what we have by way of lifestyle or conveniences or comforts or health care or anything else. And yet these people are happy and joyful and loving Jesus and giving of what they have to others. You see, that is the key. If you want to live well and die well, you live with death in mind, you live like you're camping out, you live for the benefit of others, and then you live for a legacy that will outlive you. Peter is referring to the fact that he is going to die one day. And it's soon. We are all going to die unless the Lord comes back first. Question, what are you going to leave behind you? What legacy will you leave that will outlive you? You see, verse 15, Peter writes here and he says, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." You get the idea? Peter's saying, I want you to have something when I'm gone. I want something to remind you of these things when I'm gone. It's interesting because God fulfilled that for Peter, didn't he? Here we are 2,000 plus years later, and what are we reading? His reminders. He's left something that outlives him. He's left a legacy. And it's amazing, and it's a blessing. How about you? How about me? See, Peter knew that the end of his life was near. I think of an earlier event in Peter's life where James was beheaded. You remember both Peter and James were in prison. And Herod beheaded James and saw that it pleased the Jews. So the next day, you remember, he was going to behead Peter to gain in the popularity and opinion polls among the Jews. And here's Peter, and don't you find it intriguing that when death was looming for this young man at that point in his life, that he wasn't up kind of, you know, thinking about, okay, so what am I going to say? How what do I need to do? I mean, this is my last meal. I'm going to die in the morning. I'm going to go the way of James and be beheaded. How is it that Peter was able to sleep like a baby and so soundly that the angel had to wake him up? To kind of stir him up and get him out of the prison. I believe the reason for that is because Jesus told Peter when he was younger, when he was with him, he said, Peter, listen, one of these days when you're old, and he told him that, he says, when you're old, when you were young, you went wherever you wanted. When you're old, they are going to take you to places you don't want to go. And guess what? I think Peter remembered that. And so when he was young, and even though James was beheaded, and it was going to happen supposedly to him the next day, I believe Peter slept so soundly because he recognized, hey, I'm not going to die now. I don't know how God's going to get me out of this. But I'm not going to die. I can sleep because Jesus said, when I'm old, and I'm not old. So guess what? I don't know how it's going to happen. And I don't know how God's going to do it, but I'm not dying. And guess what? He didn't die. He didn't die till he comes here in his old age. Now that's helpful to you and me, because when we read passages like this, like in Acts chapter 12, when Peter was threatened and they said that he was going to die and he was scheduled for the guillotine the next day as he languished there in the prison. You see, he had peace. Again, we need to remember that no matter what happens in our lives as Christians, if we're believers, you see, in Jesus Christ, we cannot die until he has appointed us to die. We will not die until he has appointed us to die. And so Peter here, as he's writing this letter, he's saying, hey, I recognize now that things are wrapping up. I'm old. But I don't want to die and not leave a lasting impression. So let me ask you a question with that in mind. What are you leaving behind? If you were to die tonight, what is your legacy? What are you leaving by way of example, by way of life, and what it means to have a life and a priority for things spiritual? What are you leaving the next generation, your children? What are you leaving your grandchildren? Are you leaving an example of a well-lived life? If the answer to that question is no, then guess what? It's not too late. It's not too late to get things in order. It's not too late to make a plan. How many of you have planned your funeral? Pastor, man, that's negative. It's Christmas, man. It's about the baby being born. Didn't you know the story, dude? Yeah, but he was born to die, wasn't he? Are you ready? Are the plans made? Or are you just going to die and say, I hope the kids and the family figure it out, what I would want? Leave them with the dilemma of figuring out how you want it to go, what you would like. What do you think you would like this? Do you think you would like that? What do you think? I mean, we need to be prepared to die. Do you know who's going to do your funeral? Some of you say, you. What if I'm not here and I die? Should have a second, you know, person in line. But I mean, seriously, planning to die. And are you passing your faith on to the next generation? And what I mean by that is, no, you can't make them believe, okay? You can't make anybody, nor can I make anybody a Christian. But are you passing your faith on? In other words, when they look at your life, do they see that you were a person who lived by faith in Jesus Christ? And what I mean by that is, you stepped out into things that were uncomfortable. A real faith is always scary. Whenever you're taking a step of faith, it's not ever a step where you go, okay, yeah, man, I can do this, so I'm going to help out here. That ain't faith. That's you trusting in your own ability to help out, because maybe you're familiar with that kind of occupation or helping out in that capacity. Faith is when you step out and you say, oh, God, I'm gonna sign up for this. I'm going to commit to this. But, God, if you don't help me, I'm never going to be able to do this. I need your help, Lord. I'm dependent on you. I'm looking to you. And then you take that step. And listen, if you're not scared, it's not faith yet. You see, faith is, it's scary stuff. It's stuff that you're not comfortable. It's out of your comfort zone. It's beyond what you can even imagine that you could do. You see, but you know God's called you to it. So What kind of example, what kind of model of faith are you leaving behind? I want to leave a legacy. And if I'm going to live a legacy of a life well lived, then I've got to live with death in mind. I've got to live like I'm camping out. This life is only temporary. Talk often to your children, to your grandchildren about heaven. Hey, one of these days, Grandpa's gonna pass off the scene here and they're gonna put him in a casket. But you know what? He's not scared. Because he's going to go to heaven and be with Jesus. And you want to know what heaven is like. So your grandchildren, when that day comes, they won't go, "Oh, I didn't know about this. I didn't expect him. Where's Grandpa? What happened to him?" Yeah, they're going to miss you. But they're going to be confident. You see, that guess what? This is something your whole life you've talked about. It's something that you've actually, there's a whole sense that you're looking forward to that day. And not complaining about this, but looking forward to that. You see, that's the legacy stuff that we're talking about. Live for the sake of others so that you leave them an example, something that will outlive you. There's a great Native American proverb that says this: when you were born, you cried and the world rejoiced. Make sure that you live your life in such a manner that when you die, the world cries and you rejoice. You catch that? You see, wouldn't it be horrible if the opposite were the case? That when you died, people go, "Yes, they're gone." I wonder. How about you? That caused me to ask that question. How many people would rejoice? I can think of a few. How many people would rejoice when you die? And how many people would cry when you die? Would it be a situation where people would actually miss you, where the church would miss you? Like the woman that made things for people and sewed things for people. And when she died, they were sad because they missed her. But she was rejoicing because she is in the presence of Jesus. The psalmist, Moses, the only psalm he ever wrote, Psalm 90, he said in that song, "Lord, teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom." As I shared Sunday, every day hundreds of thousands of babies are born on this planet. Every day hundreds of thousands of people leave planet Earth, heading into eternity. This planet is sort of like a giant Titanic sailing with doomed people towards eternity. All of us, as I've already said, have an appointment with death, an exit date. Because the Bible says it's appointed once for a man to die, and after this the judgment. What's going to happen to you when you die? You see, you decide that while you live presently. If you live your life for Christ, as Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, then to die is gain." If you live your life for money, for yourself, for your position, for your pleasure, to live, if it's pleasure or money or self, to die is to lose it all. Because you can't take any of it with you. Who are you living for? Live well. Be ready to go. And while you're here, make sure that Christ shows to those who see Him. May they sense His love and His life in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit to minister these things to our hearts, Lord. And I pray now, Lord, that as we have heard these things, God, again, that as always, you would help us to, by your Spirit. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us the power of your Holy Spirit to enable us to do these, because we can't do any of this stuff apart from you. So we need you, Lord, to fill us afresh with your power. Lord, that we might be a people who are, Lord, living lives that demonstrate the love, that demonstrate the joy, the peace, that demonstrate the priority and the hope, Lord, that we have in a world that is becoming increasingly hopeless, Lord. We are a people, because of what you've done on the cross, who are hope-filled, because we know and are confident that the same Jesus that came and was born among us and died on the cross for us to show his love and to cleanse us of our sin and to bring us into fellowship with a holy God. Lord, as he came the first time, he is coming back to take those who believe in him, who trust in him, home, Lord, for all eternity. God, may we live with that in the forefront of our minds. May people see and sense, through the power of your Holy Spirit, your presence. For we ask it in Jesus' name.